unto the angel of the church in Laodicea write. Names, numbers, measurements, weights, all have significance in the scripture. As I studied the meaning of the name Laodicea, I found that it means the rights of the people, civil rights, human rights, as opposed to God's rights. As we study these letters, as we study the Revelation, as we study the prophecies of God, one cannot but be aware of the fact that the coming of the Lord draws nigh. Signs of His coming multiply on every hand. And when we come to realize, appreciate the fact that this epistle to the church in Laodicea is an epistle to the church that will exist in the days of the coming of our Lord. It is one phrase that occurs over and over in the newscast, the papers, television today. It's the phrase civil liberties, civil rights, human rights. And we hear nothing of God's rights. In the days of the fall of the kingdom of Israel, just prior to her dispersion among all the Gentile nations of the world, we read that it was a time in which human rights were magnified, you might say even exaggerated. The scripture describes it in these words: every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That's followed by another statement: every man did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Showing that civil rights, civil liberties, human rights, as man exercised them, are diametrically opposed to the rights of God. In the last days, just prior to the return of our Lord, the majority of men are going to be doing that which is right in their own eyes, but which likewise is evil in the sight of the Lord. We're living in man's day. Everything is judged by man's standard. Every man seeks to reach a certain goal established by some man or group of men. It's the day of man. We boast of what man has done. We point out to visitors the accomplishment of man. Even in Christian circles, the boast is of what this church and that church and what we and what they have done. How seldom do we hear a Christian meeting open But let me tell you what the Lord hath done. Let us give praise unto Him. But let me tell you what we have done. Someone talking yesterday said, things in the nations of the world are deteriorating to the extent that no nation today has favor with Israel. All nations of the world currying the favor of the Arabs. We need to remember that the land and the people of Israel are God's chosen ones. We need to pray as never before for the peace of Jerusalem. And the Lord knew there would be few praying for the peace of Jerusalem. And He added a promise to that request. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and they shall prosper that love thee, is the word of our Lord. This letter is addressed to the church in its dying days as it expires in a dying age. Unto the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these things saith the Amen. The word Amen occurs throughout the Scripture. It has a particular and significant meaning. Sometimes you'll hear a faint, disguised Amen in the service. I had a brother in one church of which I was pastor say to me one day, "You know why, Pastor, that I'm the only one that ever says Amen?" And I said, "Well, yes. I guess I wondered, you know." He said, "Well, I'll tell you why. The Scripture says, how can they say Amen when they know not what thou sayest?" Bless his heart, he's the only one that understood that of which I was speaking. The word Amen means this is the sum total. This is finality. There's nothing beyond. There's nothing besides this. Jesus Christ is the sum total of all that is. There's nothing before and there's nothing after. Dr. Robert Speer, great missionary statesman, wrote a book years ago. He called it The Finality of the Lord Jesus Christ. In common language, that means it's Jesus Christ or else. That's all. He's the Amen. Thus saith Jesus, as he writes to the church in Laodicea, what I have to say, there's nothing comes after, there's nothing comes before. This is it. He further describes himself as the faithful and true witness. As it was our privilege a few months ago, tour the land of Israel, to a part of it. The guides, very adept in their description of certain areas. Traditionally, this is where our Lord was buried. But I really believe He was buried over yonder. Everything they pointed out was traditionally, it's this and that. There's no tradition to that which our Lord says. There's no tradition to that which He does. He is the faithful and the true witness. A witness is one who testifies to what he's seen and he's heard. And he's a true witness. The words that I speak, said the Lord, are truth. their truth. How oft man indulges vain arguments, sometimes for hours, and I've seen them go into days. Let me tell you what I think. And then I'd say, yeah, but let me tell you what I think. That's not the test. What saith the Lord? He's the Amen. He's the faithful and the true witness. There's nothing else. What does the Word of God say? I know thy works. A most sobering thought. I know thy works. In our seminary days, at the end of every month, we had to fill out a report. How many sick calls did you make? How many calls upon the lost? How many came to know the Lord under your witness? How many times did you engage in prayer? And on and on and on. Well, I don't know whether you've ever been called upon for reports like that. I've never wanted any reports like that. I didn't like those then. You put down what you actually do, and it is so skimpy, you end up lying. And you add a few to it. I was holding a meeting in a certain city, and between Sunday school and church, or to the latter part of Sunday school, I got to look at some of the records that were there, and the attendance, they had it laid out there, and all through. Then they had down that 10%. And I looked at the 10%. That was 10% of the total attendance, and they took 10% of that and then added it. And I said something to the pastor, what's this 10% for? He said, that's for late comers. Any way in the world to pad the record. Now, Christ says, I know thy works. Now, you can't lie to him. You can't pad the record. You can't hide it. I know thy works. One poor man came down the aisle, not in this church, but in another church, after I'd preached on heaven or something. He said, Do you think my mother can see what I'm doing? I said, well, what difference does it make? Oh, he said, I wouldn't want her to know. Well, I said, what difference does it make whether she knows or not? She can't do anything about it, but the Lord sees it and knows it, and he can do something about it. Well, he didn't go away satisfied. He was more concerned what his mother thought than what the Lord thought. But he wasn't concerned about what she thought as long as she didn't know. I know thy works. Not only does he know our works, but he's keeping a record. He's keeping books. And the books were opened. I know thy works. You need a hot nor cold. You need a cold nor hot. Very apt description of the majority of Christians, and I'm not confessing anybody's sins. I'm just stating a fact. Stating a fact. I want you to know, first of all, that these are Christians. A non-Christian is cold. A non-Christian cannot be lukewarm. Very few people have appreciation of the meaning of the word lukewarm. Lukewarm means something that was hot, that's cooled off. It's not something that was cold and then warmed up just a little bit. Lukewarmness is produced by the cooling of something hot. Not like that, and I believe it to be a fact because it's a common experience of most people when they become Christian. They're hot. They're hot. In but very, very few instances, when one becomes a Christian, the first thing they want to do is tell somebody else about it. They'll tell somebody. Last Sunday evening, standing at the door welcoming those who come. Every once in a while, somebody wants to, why do you do that? Why don't you wait till after church? And then you call on somebody to pray, and while they're praying, you can run out the front and get there ahead of them. And then shake hands. Well, I've been in front of a stampede a time or two, and I'm not interested in getting in front of a group of people hurrying out to get in line someplace to eat. And for this reason, I don't want anybody stopping me when I'm on the way to the table. So I'm not going to stop anybody else on the way. But I sat out there, a couple came in from another church visiting with us. A little girl, she came up and said, oh, Brother Wilson, I've just been saved. They want to tell it. They're hot. They're hot. And they want to tell everybody. And finally some lukewarm Christian who is embarrassed because they don't have anything to tell. And they just say, be quiet, you're making a fool out of yourself. And they shut up! The Christian who's telling everybody this thing. A lukewarm Christian is one who was hot and has cooled off a little. Went to a doctor once, I was sick. What to do? He said, tell you what you do. You just go home and drink some lukewarm water. And you just keep drinking it till something happens. Our Lord says here concerning these lukewarm Christians, he had his fill of them. He had his fill of them. King James translators were a little leery about translating words as they really are, and I appreciate the fact there are some words in the Bible not understood, not in general use. But the word translated spew literally is vomit. And it has the meaning of the word from the very bottom of my stomach. Nauseating. Nauseating. Lukewarm Christian. Now, as you look at this church at Laodicea, it could be like some, I didn't say all, could be like some modern churches. The church is saying, I'm rich. We're increased with goods. Laodicea was a great mercantile center. They dealt perfumes, incense, all kinds of ointments. The merchants were famous for a black wool that was shipped and exported to other countries and the making of black garments. You'll appreciate that the more in a minute when the Lord urges them to buy white raiment for their garments. Laodicea is famous for their black wool. The merchants of that city traveled far and wide, traded extensively. It was a wealthy city. And the merchants were known for their sagacity and for their business acumen. And so as the Lord tells them a little later on, he said, let me give you a little advice, trading and trafficking. Why don't you try trading and trafficking with me? We'll come to that in a few moments. They knew the ins and outs of business. Increased with goods. We don't need anything. We don't need anything. And you don't know what I know. I know that you're wretched. I know that you've got burdens. I know you're pressed down. If you only knew the heart, the life of the one seated next to you, you wouldn't fret so much about your own troubles and difficulties. It has been said that if we could take all of our troubles, put them together in one pile, and then be permitted to go and pick out anybody's troubles that were there, that invariably Each one of us would go and get our own back again. There was a man who said, I used to complain because I had no shoes till I saw a man who had no feet. You're wretched. You've got burdens, and I know about those burdens. Not only that, you're miserable and poor in your relationship to others. You're miserable. You spread no joy, no happiness. Your misery and your depressed condition, even though you have in abundance this world's goods, that your source of annoyance and depression to everybody with whom you come in contact. You think you're rich, but I'm telling you, you're poor. You're poor. God doesn't reckon the wealth of His children in terms of worldly possessions. You're not rich toward me. You're blind. Literally, it's opaque or nearsighted. You're nearsighted. You can't see very far. You can't see before, beyond your own business. You can't see beyond your own family. You can't see beyond your own interests. You can't see beyond your own ambitions, your own hopes. Here, you can't even see beyond today into tomorrow. Tomorrow, tomorrow. Let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we may die. You're nearsighted. You need a new perspective. You need some new glasses or new treatment for your eyes that you can see afar. Now, I counsel thee. I love the word counsel. No commandments. No commandments. I've been associated with some mighty men of God. I'm thinking of one internationally known and appreciated Bible student conducting a series of meetings in a church I had the privilege of attending and presiding. The pastor said to the speaker, I wish tonight at the close of your service you would invite someone to receive the Lord as their Savior. This internationally known speaker said, I invite no one, I command them. To which the pastor replied, you've been commanding them, lo, these several decades, and no one has come. Why not invite them once? You notice the Lord doesn't say, I command you. He doesn't say, I command you. Sometimes we get all confused and make commands ourselves. I was told recently of a minister who claimed to have the power to heal. Have you ever noticed that all these healers die sooner or later? I've noticed that. And those that haven't died are growing old. But this minister anointed the sick with oil. Then he began to pray over him. I wasn't there, someone told me. And they said, the preacher said to the Lord, I command thee, O Lord, that you heal this man. The Lord, I didn't hear. The Lord doesn't command. He doesn't command you or me. If you will, come after me. God so loved you and me, He so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever will, believe on Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. I counsel thee. I want to consult with you. I want to communicate with you. I want to give you a little advice. No commandment. I counsel thee. He wants them to do two or three things. He counsels them to do this. His counsel was free. I've heard of people getting $100 an hour, some even more, just for counseling. Let me suggest to you that you buy from me gold. Buy gold from me. Buy gold from me. It's been tried in the fire. Well, when we go to seeking gold from the Lord, we find, for instance, in 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, that the Lord says that works of gold, works done for the honor and glory of the Lord, are works that will abide the fire that will try man's works. Gold, that which is done for the honor and glory of the Lord. We love to do something for the honor and glory of man. We love to do something if it can be publicized, made known to man, and then man go to talking about, oh, do you know what Brother so-and-so did? I had a member of a church of which I pastored several on one occasion, preacher, you don't know a thing in the world about taking up an offering. If you'd let us stand up and announce how much we give, your offerings would increase 100-fold. I said, well, they might, but I'm just not interested in that kind of money. I believe in what the Lord said when He said, let not your left hand know what your right hand doeth. I said that on one occasion, and a preacher friend rebuked me and said, the Lord stood by the treasury and watched them as it dropped in the money. I said, I know He did too, but you're not the Lord. Few recognize that difference. The Lord knows. Don't even let your left hand know what your right hand doeth. Unto the Lord, for the praise and honor and glory of the Lord. Yes, I'll be happy to appear on your program if you let me speak last. Or first, as the case may be. Prominence. Now, buy of me gold. You come to me with the works that have been done for my honor and glory, and you are laying up gold in heaven for you. You're laying up gold. Buy me white raiment. We read in the 19th chapter of the Revelation, verses 7, 8, 9, and 10, that the white linen out of which the wedding garment is made is the righteousnesses of the saints. Now, live a life that's pleasing unto me, and you'll have white raiment, and you'll be rid of that black garment. However, these had on no garment, naked, nude, before the Lord, no works, no righteous living. No doing the things that please the Lord. to the one who appeared at the wedding feast without the wedding garment. The Lord said, "Friend, how camest thou in hither," that is at the wedding feast, "having deliberately, knowingly, willingly, consciously refused to provide yourself with a wedding garment?" And he answered, "Not a word." I don't believe in rewards. I don't believe in crowns. Just so I get to heaven by the skin of my teeth. There's a great day coming. A day in which certain of God's children will share in the glory when the Lord returns in the glory of the Father. Now, you in Laodicea have been dealing, trading, trafficking in the black wool, which commands the highest of prices in world markets. Why don't you buy from me some fine white linen out of which to make your wedding garments? Buy of me ointment to put on your eyes. You're nearsighted. Turn back just a few pages to 2 Peter, chapter 1. Here we have a prescription for the ointment that cures nearsightedness. Verse 4, chapter 1 of 2 Peter, "Whereby given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and beside this giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, sincerity, and to your sincerity add knowledge," know what you're doing, "and to your knowledge add temperance," or self-control, "and to your self-control add patience. Wait on the Lord," I say, and again I say, wait on the Lord. "He that believeth shall not make haste." Then to your patience add godliness, or godlikeness. "Be ye imitators of me, even as I am an imitator of the Lord Jesus Christ." Imitate the Lord. "And to godliness add brotherly love." Love one for another. We know we've passed from death unto life because we love their brethren. "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, and that you love one another." And to brotherly love add love for your enemies, and for those that despitefully use you, for those that persecute you. "And if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is nearsighted." He that lacketh these things needs an ointment. He that lacketh these things doesn't have the ointment to put on his eyes. "Cannot see therefore. Now buy me this ointment that you may see. And as many as I loved, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent." Two of these seven epistles, the Lord expresses his love for the individuals. Two of these epistles, he expresses his love for the church at Philadelphia, the church of brotherly love. And then he expresses his love for this backslidden, lukewarm church. This is one of the sweetest letters ever written to a backslidden church. And since it also deals in personalities, let him that hath an ear. It's a love letter to you and to me, backslidden Christians. It's a love letter to us. As many as I love, I chasten. There's a vast difference between chastening and punishing. Punishing is treatment accorded one because of disobedience or broken laws or commandments. Chastening is discipline with a view to enable him to live a better life. Now, I have been punished. I told a little story on one occasion, and my father pulled up two or three stalks of sorghum and punished me. I thought, amid it all, that he had ridden me to the end of the row and back, hitting me every jump, but he said he hadn't. He just remained in one place and applied punishment. Punishment. I mention this because a lot of people think that suffering today is punishment from the Lord for sins committed. But chastening, now every Saturday at home, my father had a way of always having wood or coal delivered late Friday evening. So all I had to do Saturday was get up and haul the wood, cut up in stove length, haul it into what we call the smokehouse and stack it. And if it was coal, all I had to do was shovel it in the wheelbarrow and pile it in, take it in. I got through with that. Well, I went inside the house. I had to go in once in a while to get something to drink. And then I go in. My mother then would say, fill that saucepan with hot water and get some soap and a rag and do all the woodwork in the kitchen. That was the white woodwork. Have to scrub that. Yeah, I had sisters. There were seven of us in the family, but they had something to do too. That was discipline. That wasn't punishment for something they did. That was giving us something to do to keep us busy. Few people know anything about discipline of children today, training them or keeping them busy. Papa thought idle hand was the devil's workshop. He kept us busy. Once a month, we got to go to town Saturday afternoon. Once a month. Discipline. As many as I love, I chasten, I discipline. And if I don't discipline you, that's because you're not a child of mine. I chasten you, I discipline you, because I want you to express yourself in a fuller way that will bring honor and glory to me. Now, be zealous, therefore, and repent. Change your mind. Military interpretation of repent is about face. You're headed this way with the world, the flesh, and the devil. Turn around and go back with the Lord God Almighty, His Son, and His Holy Spirit. That's all it is. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. This lukewarm church, this backslidden church, has pushed the Lord Jesus Christ outside. He's outside the church. I've said this and I've yet to have it disproved. You can break up the average church meeting today. I mean break it up and cause further meetings canceled if you turn it into a prayer meeting. You break it up. I know from experience, I'm not going into any details now, but sometime time permits, I'll show you some big meetings that have been broken up by prayer meetings. They just don't want the Lord present, not knowing that He's there anyway. I stand at the door and knock. The excluded Christ. He was in the world and the world excluded Him. He knew it not. He came unto His own people and they refused Him. They had nothing to do with Him. He's in the church and the church excluded Him. Now, if there's anybody in the church, if there's one man in the church, they'll get up and open the door. I'll come in and sup with him and he with me. This isn't the Lord knocking at the heart of a lost man. Has nothing in the world to do with that. He's knocking at the door of a lukewarm, backslidden church. They're already saved. They're already Christians. But they pushed him out. Now, to him that overcometh, I'll grant to sit with me in my throne. He's going to sit on the throne one day. To him that repents and overcomes, going to sit with me in that throne. Even as I overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. Lukewarm, lukewarm, nauseating Christians is the message to you and to me. That's what the Lord said. I'm just as lukewarm as any of you. But he says, repent. Change your mind. Turn around. Come back to me. Father, bless this time of fellowship and this meditation to all of us lukewarm Christians. Give us the grace to about face and travel again with thee, with thy Son, under the guidance of thy Holy Spirit. Grant, O Lord, that thy blessing and benediction rest upon each person present, upon their home, upon their every industry, every activity. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.